been as much as 10 years ago now, there was a video circulating, kind of went viral. I remember showing it when I was a youth pastor, showing it to the youth group. And it was of this MMA fighter. Are you familiar with MMA, mixed martial arts? And not a big fan of watching boxing or MMA or even wrestling or anything like that. But this video was incredibly entertaining to me. And it looked like maybe it was a maybe an underground type thing, because it was really, it wasn't an official ring. It was just people kind of in a circle watching these two guys fight. And the two guys fighting, one of them appeared to be an incredible martial artist. I mean, he was jumping and flipping and kicking and doing all kinds of stuff. And the other guy looked like he just got out of the Marines. I mean, he was just kind of there, standing, watching. And so right when the fight started, the referee said, okay, go. And this martial artist comes out and he starts, I mean, doing these incredible moves. I mean, jumping up with these roundhouse kicks that just went, you know, it looked like 10 feet in the sky. Did a couple of backflips and did all this kind of stuff. And then he comes at this other guy who's just kind of standing there and with all these flips. And the other guy just went, and the fight was over. The guy just laid down on the ground. Maybe you saw his video. It was hilarious. I encourage you to Google it. It was great. Because it was all this show and all of this, you know, excitement, and then it was just over. As we look at these passages today, I actually thought about that, because what we're going to look at is what I would call a fight between God and our other idols. And it lasts about as long as that fight did. It's not really much of a fight. In fact, in most of this passage, God is kind of making fun of us forever worshiping anything other than Him. Through Isaiah, He's kind of poking fun at anyone who would turn to other idols in their lives. So we're going to pick up today in Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to do six chapters, Isaiah 41 through 46. I wish we could spend more time. I hope you've enjoyed this Isaiah series. I hope you're studying it a little bit on your own too. I'm not going to get to read every single verse in these chapters, but they're worthy of being read. They really are. I'll probably read more scripture than any other that we've done in Isaiah so far, but we still have to summarize. And so what we want to see in this is, we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 40 that God is a God who delivers. This week we want to see that God is a God who fights for you. He's a God that wants you, that loves you and cares for you. Just to kind of set the scene, if you remember, Isaiah was written about 700 years before the coming of Christ. And so we've been going through it chapter by chapter. Last week, when we got to chapter 40, it kind of took a turn. And instead of writing to his fellow contemporaries there in Judah and Israel, Isaiah is now writing to those who will be taken into captivity in Babylon about 100 years later. Isaiah has said this day is coming, that God will be using Babylon to judge the nation of Judah. And sure enough, that day does come. And now he's writing to these captives. And we saw last week that it was this beautiful message of hope, that God is still there for you, that God can save you. He wants to save you. And he will save all who trust in him. And that wasn't just for those captives in Babylon. That was for us. That when we ask that question, does God want to save me? The answer is yes. When we say, is he able? The answer is yes. And when we say, will he? The answer is yes. When we put our trust in him through Jesus Christ, God will save us. So we're going to go on in that story today. We're still going to be with those people in Babylon. And we're going to see the God who fights for us against all the other idols in our lives. Let's open up with a word of prayer. And we'll take a look at chapter 41. God, thank you for bringing us here today for this time of worship. I know it ministered to my heart, but I pray that it was pleasing to your ears, because that's why we're here. We're not here just to get an emotional fix. We're here to be changed by you. And so I pray that you would do that today as we come into contact with your word through the prophet Isaiah. I pray that we would learn something about who you are and who we are. God, I pray that we would leave here as changed people as a result, that you would instruct our heads today, but much, much more, you'd instruct our hearts as we really look at who you are as the one true God. God, I pray that you would reveal other idols in our lives today, other things that we worship, Other things that we look to for significance or meaning or comfort or peace. I pray that we would be able to acknowledge those things, repent of those things, and look back towards you and you alone, for it is the Lord who saves. You and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So in Isaiah chapter 41, if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. I've already kind of set the scene. We're back, he's writing to these people in Babylon. But what's interesting about these chapters, especially as we look ahead into 44, 45, 46, Isaiah so accurately predicts what is going to happen to these people in captivity that it's led a lot of people to believe that Isaiah didn't write this part. In fact, some people call this, starting last week in the chapter 40, some people kind of call it second Isaiah, as if somebody else wrote it. And it is an interesting argument. You look at all of this. But I have a little bit of problem with people who would say, no, it's too accurate, therefore Isaiah couldn't have written it. What kind of God do we serve, right? And so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. That's more of a Wednesday night thing when we really dig in and we look at where the Bibles come from and we kind of look at different things. Today we would just want to apply it to our lives, but suffice it to say that in the oldest manuscripts that we have, there is no gap between 39 and 40. It just rolls right into it. It just goes right on into it. And there are several New Testament authors, including Christ himself, who refer back to the stuff we're about to read as having been written by Isaiah. So whether you believe it's Isaiah or not, we want to focus on what is it that God wants to teach us through these chapters today. What is it that he wants to show us about himself? And so as I've already kind of set up, I want you to imagine these chapters as being a fight, as being an MMA fight, a boxing match, I guess wrestling, but then you're going to have to put everybody in costumes in your head. You can imagine it whatever kind of fight you want as two people coming against, and it's God, the one true God, versus our idols. Most of this is going to be about that. Now, I know what a lot of you are saying. We've already kind of talked about this when we talked about idols several chapters ago. I don't really have any idols. Because most of what they talk about here are carved idols that have been layered with silver or gold, and then they've been decorated, and they've been put up on a pedestal, and they've been worshipped. Very few of us actually do that anymore. But that doesn't mean we don't have idols. That doesn't mean we don't have things we worship other than God. Let me borrow from Timothy Keller in defining what is an idol. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. That's the idea of an idol. It's anything that you put that much faith and trust into. He ultimately summarizes it by saying sometimes an idol is taking a good thing and turning it into an ultimate thing. Of taking a good thing that God has given us and turning it into God. We do that all the time, you guys. Let me give you a rather long but by no means exhaustive list of some possibilities of idols in our lives. One of them, the one that comes up often in our culture, is money. Money can take all kinds of forms as an idol. It could be your retirement account. It could be your ability to make income, your job. It could be a greed for more money. So here's the interesting thing. Money can actually be an idol whether you have any of it or not. It can actually be something you worship, something you seek after, something that you say, if I just had a little bit more, then my life would be complete. Then I would find satisfaction. Then I would find meaning. That's an idol. It could be material things that you've purchased with that money. It could be your house. It could be a car. It could be another prized possession. It could be the process of acquiring those material things we frequently call shopping. Yes, that can even become, if you don't guard your heart, shopping becomes worship of material things, doesn't it? This desire for more and the acquisition of something new, whether you need it or not, can give you like this warm satisfaction for like a day. And then it's gone. That's part of the problem with idol worship. Might not be money or material things. Might be yourself. It could be your body. It could be your health, your strength. your workout. It could be your appearance, that something about your body image is something you actually worship, or something you wish would change. And if I could just change this one thing, then my life would be complete. Then I would be satisfied. That's idol worship. It could be your skills, your hobbies, your abilities, the fact that people need you for certain things. Those can become idols in our heart. It could be your relationships. It might be other people. It could be your spouse or significant other. It could be your kids. It could be the need to please other people. It could be being dependent in a relationship. Psychologists call it being codependent. That person's ups and downs actually cause you to have ups and downs because you're codependent on their attitude. Or it could be the exact opposite. It could be a celebration and pride in your independence. It could be, I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. I'm a put-together woman. I've got it all together. That's an idol in our lives. It could be our entertainment. It could be games we play, board or video. It could be shows, movies. It could be celebrities. It could be sports. It could be the athletes who play in those sports. Those could all be idols if we're turning to them for satisfaction. It could be addictions. Could be drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, smoking, even food can become an idol, can't it? If we constantly go to that thing for satisfaction, then it has become an idol in our lives. I told you it was a long list. I also said it's not exhaustive. There could be something else that you fit in there. But this is what I want you to see. Yes, maybe you're right. You don't have any wood carvings that you bow down to at home. But that doesn't mean you don't struggle with idol worship. And so as we read through these chapters today, I don't want you thinking of little wooden statues. I want you thinking of those idols that God is putting on your heart right now, those things that you make into gods in your life. And in light of God being the God that delivers, is what we saw in chapter 40 last week. In these coming chapters, we see the absolute futility, how ludicrous it is to worship anything other than the one true God. So I want to set this up as a fight. The Lord versus your idols. Can you guess who's going to win? Anybody want to go out on a limb? Let's set it up in three rounds. Round number one. Which of these things knows your future? Which of these things is in control and active in your life? Let's ask that first. Look at Isaiah 41. Verse 21, God says this through Isaiah, "Present the case for your idols," says the Lord. "Let them show what they can do," says the King of Israel. "Let them try to tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know that you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all. Those who choose you pollute themselves." You see, guys, all the other things that we worship other than God don't actually deliver on their promises, do they? They never do. I mean, think about one of those things that might have stuck out in your head. If it delivers satisfaction, meaning, peace, comfort, whatever, if it delivers, then it's pretty temporary. It's only for a short period of time, and then you've got to do it again. That's part of the problem with addiction, is you just keep going back and back and back for more and more and more. We think they will bring meaning and satisfaction, but anything they give us is temporary. And what we see here in this passage is they are not in control. They don't know the future. They're not active in our lives. In every single situation of idol worship, it is us looking to them for something. They don't actually do anything. Those idols in our lives don't actually give us anything. Anything they give us is what we bring. Is what we bring to that thing. And so contrast that with what the Lord does, who gives us his plan. Look at chapter 42. He once again tells us of this coming Messiah. And just listen how different this is to the idols that we just talked about. He's forecasting Jesus here. Look at Isaiah 42:1. "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his destruction. Think about that one for a second. That's us, guys. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light, continuing to talk about Jesus, to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will give my glory to no. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true. And now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. I love this. This is 700 years before Christ came. Yet Isaiah seems to perfectly describe him, doesn't he? Isn't that wild? And why a lot of people discount Isaiah is because it is so accurate. Not just in his forecasting of 100, 200 years later in the captives in Babylon, but also his forecasting of Christ. Especially here in a couple weeks as we get to Isaiah chapter 53, it is mind-blowing how accurately he describes Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Absolutely amazing. But should that amaze us? God knows the future, right? He knows what he wants to do. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's in each of our hearts. He knows the bad decisions we'll make. He knows the good decisions we'll make. Can any of your idols say that about you? No, of course not. Maybe that's why you worship those things instead of God. Maybe it's a little scary. Maybe it's scary to understand that God is in control. God is active in my life. He tells us the future. He tells us his plans. He's sending the Messiah, he tells these people. Now we know what is coming. We flip over to the end of the book. We know God wins. We might not understand all of the details, but we know what he's doing in human history. God is active in the world and in our lives. And our idols may be inanimate objects. They may be other people. They may be concepts or ideas. But no matter what they are, none of those idols can predict the future and tell us what's going on in our lives. Not a single one of them. So is everybody okay with me giving round one to God? The Lord versus your idols. Who knows the future? I mean, he makes fun of idols even being able to do that. Let's go on to round two and ask this question. Which one cares for you? Your idols or the Lord? Isaiah 43 says this. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Amazing passage when we now begin to look at those of us who claim the name of Christ are God's children, and this is written to us just as much as it was to those people in captivity from Judah. God loves you, and he cares for you. Can any of your idols say that? It feels like it sometimes, right? And maybe even some of the good stuff. Some of the relationships with a spouse, you get that idea of love there, and that's a good thing. But when we turn that into a God and we say, I'm going to put all of my hope and my faith and my trust into this person, they will fall short. That's just an idol that we've created. And so some of you need to hear this again today. God is with you, no matter what you're going through. God is with you. According to this passage, he's with you in the deep waters, in the rivers of difficulty, in the fires of oppression. In all of those, he will protect you. Do you believe that? Going on in verse 10 of that same chapter, he will hold on to you, we see. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First I predicted your rescue, then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. When you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, God's Messiah that we read about, when you believe and you are adopted into his family, I want you guys to grasp this, okay? So listen to what I'm about to say. When you have been adopted into his family, there is nothing anyone or anything can do about that. Once you are his, you are his. He says it right here. There is no one that can snatch you out of my hand. There's no one that can take you away from me. How can this be? How is he able to do this? Because when we come to him and we put our trust in him, he takes away the only thing that separates us from him, and that's our sin. Our sin is what causes separation. Listen to what he does with it here. Isaiah 50 or 43, verse 25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and will never think of them again. So let us review the situation together, and you can present your case to prove your innocence. From the very beginning, your first ancestor sinned against me, and all your leaders broke my laws. God is reminding us here, we are not innocent individuals. We are guilty. We need our sin taken away, and only God in Christ Jesus can do that. Only God can remove sin. We have sinned against him, and yet he loves us anyway. And he's calling us to trust in him. So, round two. You okay with me declaring that in favor of the Lord? Round one, who knows your future? Clearly not your idols. Not those things that you worship instead of God. How about which one cares for you? Obviously, it's the Lord. The Lord cares for you. It calls you, protects you, holds on to you, saves you, cleanses you of your sin. It's not even a battle. I mean, it's pretty much over. But let's go on to round three for fun. And ask this, God versus our idols, the Lord versus our idols, which one created you? The answer is obvious, but let's look to Scripture and learn something about God. Isaiah 44:6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Who is like me? Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Let him do as I have done since ancient times, when I established a people and explained its future. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim my purposes for you long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No. There is no other rock, not one. How foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God an idol that cannot help him one bit? The things that we worship other than God are actually things that we have created, are created things, right? They may be the exception of other people, but they're still created things. They're not creators. There are things that we have created, ideas that we have created, concepts that we've created, things that we have created, people that we have lifted up to the elevation of God. They are created things. Sometimes it is people, but sometimes it's things that we've created by our own hands. This is one of my favorite part of all these chapters. Look at verse 18 of chapter 44. God is kind of making fun of us a little here. Such stupidity and ignorance. Don't you love when he just cuts it straight and gives it to us? Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect, why, it's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. He cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? What an incredible question to ask ourselves. Is the thing I worship more than anything else a lie? That's worthy of asking yourselves, guys. Is this thing a lie? Stop and realize that if you're worshiping anything other than the one true God, it is. It is a lie. It's a created thing that does not have the power to save you. That relationship with somebody else won't save you. That thing or that money won't save you. That job, your skills won't save you. That addiction that you keep turning to again and again and again for satisfaction won't save you. In fact, it'll only show how condemned you are. Again and again and again. Instead, recognize that the only one that can save you is the one who made you. Chapter 45, verse 9, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator. Doesn't that fit our culture today? God, you made me this way. Well, I want to be this way. Or God, how dare you do this? Or God, how dare you do that? Therefore, I'm not going to believe in you because you didn't do what I thought you should do. I'll read it again. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator. Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy you can be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live in it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens, and all the stars are at my command. I love that thought of God being the creator of the universe. And that includes us. He's created everything we can see, and he's created us. But here's the most beautiful part. He has made himself known to us. He has told us who he is. Look at verse 18 of that same chapter. For the Lord is God. He created the heavens and the earth and put everything into place. He made the world to be lived in, not a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. I hear often that somebody is hesitating because they're trying to find God. They're trying to find God. We hear so clearly here, God is right there, guys. If you have questions, I get it. I understand that. We see him throughout Scripture. We see people who struggle with faith and things like that. But don't act as if God can't be found. All we have to do is open our eyes. He's our creator. He's the creator of everything we see. Just opening our eyes reveals who he is. And just turning to his word reveals his will in our lives. So, God versus our idols. Which one created us? Rather obvious, right? Here's the wild thing about idols. They're things that have been created. They're not things that created us. And so when we begin to talk about worship, as we look through these, which one created us? It's an obvious answer. And yet, why don't we factor that in on these other things that we worship, these other things that we look to for satisfaction? Only the one true God created us. How about cares for us? Only the one true God really cares for you the way you are. Loves you the way you are. The rest of us can't stand you. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes that's the case, but God loves us unconditionally. He says, I want to care for you. I want to get you through your struggles. I want to save you, and I want to hold on to you so that nobody else can have you. Guys, there's no substance, there's no relationship, there's no philosophy that will do that for you. Every single one of those idols will fall short. Only God cares for you that much. And who knows your future? Not the idols we worship. Only God. And so what's the decision? What do we arrive at? Well, I told you it was a pretty foregone conclusion. We knew God was going to win this fight in one punch. It's not even close. The decision is pretty clear. Let me read just a couple of passages to sum up the verdict here. The decision is this. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. Guys, we cannot forget who God is. God is God, and we are not. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is God. Someday the whole world will get it. But He offers us the chance to get in on it early and say, those who trust in me, I will hold in my hand and no one will ever take them from me. Those who trust in me will experience my care and my love and my concern and my salvation. Guys, God wants to be God in your life. He does. It's funny, Charles Spurgeon pointed out, his old Baptist preacher pointed out that all of these other gods can coexist at once. They don't seem to mind the company of other gods. You know, you can have an addiction go along with a worship of a person. They don't conflict. But God, the one true God, is a jealous God. And you say, wait, I thought we weren't supposed to be jealous. We're not. He can be. Because He's God. He doesn't want anything else. We don't combine Him with anything else. He has to be where our faith and our trust is. God wants to be the only God in your life. And maybe that changes the way you look at all of this. You say, well, He's one of my gods, but if I'm honest, I worship these others. God wants to be the only God in your life. He's it. Let me close with Isaiah 46, verse 4. I love this verse. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. There's no better summary of what we just talked about than that right there. God wants to be your God. He is the God who fights for you. I love this contrast of all these different idols have to be carried around. What did God say He'd do? Does God need us to carry Him? Quite the opposite. He carries us. So examine those idols that came to mind when we first started today. Do they carry you? Do they get you through the day? Let's be honest. They'll give temporary satisfaction. That's why we turn to them. I mean, I'm not going to make it sound like we're complete idiots. We have some idea. The problem is, we become the idiots when we start to turn that temporary thing into something that brings meaning and significance. And we turn that thing into an idol. And so what I want you to see today is just identify those idols and say, I want to get rid of them. I want God to be my only God. Period. And so as we respond today, I encourage you to do that. If you've never come to faith in Christ, I encourage you to do that today. Say, I recognize that everything else I've ever put my hope and my trust in has fallen short. I need to put it in Jesus Christ. That's that servant of chapter 42 that we read about today, and we'll see again in chapter 53 later on. Jesus Christ is God's plan. Put your faith in Him. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. You can come up and you can talk to me or Val here in a minute while everybody else is singing. Or you can grab that card in front of you and just say, "Today I began following Christ." We'd love to follow up with you and talk about some next steps of what that means in your life. For the rest of us, maybe you need to come up here to the altar and pray. Maybe you need to sit down where you pray. Maybe you need to talk to one of us. But I encourage you to respond today and recognize that, well, I'll just say it, all of us have got these other idols floating around. We do. Recognize what they are and let go of them. And say, "I want God to be the only God in my life. I want my trust and my hope to be completely in Him. Not my money, not my job, not my relationships, not my spouse, not my significant other, not my family, not my skills, not the substances that I turn to, not the entertainment. None of that stuff. I want God to be the only God." And then He gets to decide all the other stuff. I hope you can say that today as we respond and we say, "I'm assured that I am in Christ. I know that I'm in Christ. And I want to declare that it is He who saves me, not anybody else." If you can't say that, please talk to one of us. Let's stand. Let's sing about that assurance. That